Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Babel's Opened from Richard Sibbes. It's his exposition, his commentary on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we continued on with the seventh sermon, and it was based on parts of verses from chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He said, "My love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, and how shall I defile them?" And again, we were in the middle of the sermon. He went through the words, "my undefiled." He said, how are we undefiled? That's in that the spouse of Christ is clothed with the robes of his righteousness. And so he had a question: how can it be the churches when it is not the church, but in Christ? And his answer: it is safe for the church that it is in Christ, who is perfect and undefiled, and to make us appear so. And so it is in Christ, the second Adam, for our good. It is not in him as another person, but it is in him as the church's head that make both one in Christ. And then he had an objection about having a conscience of sin and having no conscience of sin. And his answer is, the conscience knows of its own imperfection, and so it's defiled. But as it looks to Christ, it sees itself as pure and purged from all sin. And then there's a purity and disposition tending towards perfection. And then he had, I believe, some uses. What should we do then if Christ does make his church thus, his love, dove, and undefiled? That we should confine our love to him again and have no love out of Christ or outside of Christ. The next use, my love, my dove, those are words of sweetness. Use 3, let us learn when afflicted in conscience, not so much to judge ourselves by what we feel in ourselves as to what faith suggests. Use 4, even in regard of habitual grace, undefiled, though we have for the present many corruptions, and to see that Christ accounts us that way as undefiled. Use 5, we have a company of malignant spirits, worse than these, a great deal, atheistical persons that have no religion at all, who out of malice and envy watch for the halting of good Christians, who can see nothing but defilement in them. Christ sees a great deal of ill in the church, but he sees it to pardon, subdue, and pity the church, unlike atheistical type people. Use 6, it should teach us not to wrong ourselves with false judgment. And use 7, since he accounts us undefiled because he means to make us so, and now looks on us as we shall be, in all our falls and infirmities, let us comfort ourselves. It shall not thus be always with us. And that brought us to the end of verse 2, I believe, which takes us up to verse 3, or the beginnings of it that he quoted. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this time. And I'll go ahead and begin the words from the verse: I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Again, from verse 3. Mr. Sibbes says, here is an ingenious or ingenuous, which I believe means genuine, a genuine confession made by the church of her own untowardness. Notwithstanding all Christ's heavenly rhetoric and persuasion that he did use, yet she draws back and seems to have reason so to do. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on again to let you in? I have washed my feet, etc. It is a phrase taken from the custom of those hot countries wherein they used to wash their feet. I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Or in order to rise up and get the door for you. There is a spiritual meaning herein, as if she had said, I have some ease by this sleepy profession, some freedom from evil tongues, and some exemption and immunity from some troubles I was in before, I was then perhaps too indiscreet. Now will you call me again to those troubles that I have wisely avoided? No, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I affect or like this estate very well. I am content to be as I am without troubling of myself. And thus the church puts off Christ. And this I take to be the meaning of these words. That which is observable is this, that it is not an easy matter to bring the soul and Christ together into near fellowship. We see here how the church draws back, for the flesh moves either not to yield at all to duty, or to be cold, uncertain, and unsettled therein. The flesh knows that a near communion with Christ cannot stand with favoring any corruption, and therefore the flesh will do something, but not enough. It will yield to something, but not to that it should do, to that communion and fellowship that we ought to have with Christ. To instance, in some particulars, as a rule and measure to somewhat of which we should be. And he goes on with these instances. Observation number one, a Christian life should be nothing but a communion and intercourse with Christ, a walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and to be spiritual, and to favor the things of the Spirit altogether, the Holy Spirit, he should study to adorn his profession by a lively and cheerful performance of duty, Matthew 5, verse 16, and be exemplary to others, and should be in such a frame as he should walk continually in the comforts of the Holy Ghost, undismayed and undaunted, and abound in the fruits of the Spirit, Acts 9, verse 20, and do all the good he can wheresoever he comes. He should keep himself unspotted of the world, James 1, 27, and go against the stream, and be continually in such a temper, as it should be the joy of his heart to be dissolved and to be with Christ, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. One might go on thus in a world of particulars, which would be too long. He's saying there are other examples he could go on with. If we could attain to this excellency, it were a happy life, a heaven upon earth. This we should aim at. Will the flesh endure this, think you? No, it will not, which you shall see more particularly in the next observation, which is observation two, that one way whereby the unregenerate part of us hinders this communion with Christ, and by unregenerate part, I believe he just means the continued carnal man that still lives within us. Even if we are regenerate, we have the new creature, but we also have the old corrupt man still there. So that part hinders this communion with Christ, whereby it does, and the shining of a believer in a Christian course is by false pretenses, reasons, and excuses. I have washed my feet, I have put off my coat, etc. The flesh never wants or lacks excuses and pretenses. There was never any yet came to hell, any person that went to hell, but they had some seeming pretense for their coming there. So again, the flesh never lacks excuses and pretenses to shift and shuffle off duties, or to shuffle away from them, to shift off them. There was never yet any careless, sinful course, but it had the flesh to justify it with one reason or another, and therefore it is good to understand the sophistical shifts or expedients of the flesh and pretenses and shows which it has. And as it is good to know the truth of God and of Christ revealed in his word, So also it is to know the falseness and deceitfulness of our own hearts. They are both mysteries, almost alike, hard to be known. Labor we then more and more to know the falsehood of our own disposition and to know the truth of God. To give instance in a few particulars, you see in the church the difficulty of her communion with Christ, and that comes from the idle, I-D-L-E, pretenses and excuses she has. Everyone has his several pretexts, as his state and condition is. We think we should be losers if we give ourselves to that degree of goodness which others do, whereas God does curse those blessings which men get with neglect of duty to him. If we seek first the kingdom of heaven, all other things that are good for us shall be cast upon us, Matthew 6:33. Now he has an objection. You shall lose the favor of such a one, or shall you? Answer, never care for that favor you cannot keep with God's favor. The favor of man is a snare. Take heed of that favor that snares you. You lose their favor and company, but you gain the favor of Christ and the company of angels. Objection, another one. But they will rail on you and approach you with your old sins. Answer, care not, or don't care. God will do thee good for that, as David said when Shimei cursed him. The 2 Samuel 16, verse 12. Now another objection. But I shall lose my pleasure, the things I enjoy. Answer, oh, but such pleasures end in death. They are but pleasures of sin for a season, and you shall not lose by that change, or the change of those. The ways of wisdom are pleasant ways, Proverbs 3, verse 17. One day religiously spent in keeping of a good conscience, what a sweet farewell it has. Joy is in the habitation of the righteous. It becomes the righteous to be joyful, however outwardly it seems, yet there is a paradise within. Many such objections the flesh makes. Some take scandal at the prosperity of the world and affliction of the saints, and from hence take occasion to rot in the dregs of sin. But what says Christ? Happy is the man who is not offended in me, Matthew 11, verse 6. As for the prosperity of the wicked, envy them not. They stand in slippery places and flourish like a green bay tree, but presently, or right away, they vanish. Take no offense at them, nor at the cross. Look not at this, but at the ensuing comfort. Blessed are they that suffer for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Bind such words to your head as your crown. God reserves the best comforts to the worst times. His people never find it otherwise. And another objection, but if I be thus precise, or precise to that degree, the times are so bad, I shall be alone. I believe he's saying I'll be the only one that does this. Answer, complain not of the times when you make them worse. You should make the times better. The worse the times are, the better you should be. For this is your glory, to be good in an evil generation. This was Lot's glory. Lot in the Bible, back in Abraham's time, 2 Peter 2, verse 7. Paul tells what ill times they were, but he says, our conversation, and I believe that generally is more behavior in general, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior, Philippians 3, verse 20. What brings destruction on God's people but their joining with the wicked? When they joined with the children of men, then came the flood. These and the like pretenses keep men altogether from goodness, or else from such a measure as may bring honor to God and comfort to themselves. Or if men be great, why, this is not honorable to do thus, as you know what Michael said to David, how glorious was the king of Israel this day, like a fool, etc., 2 Samuel 6, verse 20, to attend upon the word of God with reverence, to make conscience of religion, oh, it stands not with greatness, etc. But the Spirit of God answers this in him, I will yet be more vile for God, verse 22. It is a man's honor here to stand for God and for good things, And it is our honor that God will honor us so much. And I believe in that way, that much. Those likewise that are worldly have excuses also. Alas, I must tend my calling, and they have scripture for it too. He that provides not for his family is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. As if God had set up any callings to hinder the calling of Christianity. As if that were not the greatest calling and the best part that will abide with us forever. As if it were not the part of a Christian to redeem the time from his calling to the duties of Christianity. I have no time, said the worldling. What will you have me to do? Why, what time had David when he meditated on the law of God day and night? Psalm 1 verse 2. He was a king. The king is bound to study the scriptures. And yet whose employment is greater than the employment of the chief magistrate? Deuteronomy 17 verses 18 and 19. And thus everyone, as their state and condition is, they have several pretenses and excuses. Those that are young, their excuse is, we have time enough for these things hereafter. Others, as those that were negligent to build the second temple, the time is not yet, they say, or say they, Haggai 1 verse 2, when as the uncertainty of this life of ours, the weightiness of the business, the danger of the custom of sin, the engaging of our hearts deeper and deeper into the world, all those make it more difficult, a more difficult thing to be a Christian. It more and more darkens our understanding, the more we sin, and the more it estranges our affections from good things, the more we have run out in an evil course. Time is a special mercy, and then you have not time only, but the means, good company, and good motions. You may never have such a gale, G-A-L-E, like a wind, again. Your heart may be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, who would want the comforts of religion for the present? I may lack the comforts of religion for the present. As Austin or Augustine said, I have wanted thy sweetness too long. And I believe, again, that's lacked your sweetness too long. And that's from his Confessions, the editor says. Again, from the editor, too late. Loved I thee, O thou beauty of ancient days, yet ever new, too late I loved thee. And I believe that's the quote from Augustine in his Confessions. Again, Mr. Sib says, I have wanted or lacked thy sweetness too long. What folly is it to want or lack the sweetness and comfort of religion so long as we may have it? Some others pretend the uncomfortableness of religion, I shall want or lack my comforts, when as, indeed, there is no sound comfort without having our hearts in a perfect communion with Christ, walking with God, and breaking off from our evil courses. What is the reason of discomforts, unresolvedness, and unsettledness, when we know not where we are, where we go, or what our condition is? Unsettledness breeds discomfort, and indeed there is no pleasure so much as the pleasure that the serving of God has with it. As the fire has light and heat always in it, so there is no holy action, H-O-L-Y action, that we can perform throughly, but as it has an increase of strength, so there is an increase of comfort and joy annexed to it. There is a present reward, or one right away, annexed to all things that are spiritually good. They carry with them present peace and joy. And again, I believe present is like right away. The conscience has that present comfort, which consumes all discouragements whatsoever, as is always found in the experience of that soul that has won W-O-N so much of itself as to break through discouragements to the practice of holy duties, H-O-L-Y duties. Believers have a joy and comfort that others know not of, Revelation 2, verse 7, a hidden kind of manna and contentment. These and a thousand such like discouragements men frame to themselves, my health will not serve, I shall endanger my life. There is a lion in the way, said the sluggard, Proverbs 26, verse 13, who, with his excuses, thinks himself wiser than the wisest in the city, verse 16. There is none so wise as the sluggard, for belly policy teaches him a great many excuses, which he thinks will go for wisdom, because by them he thinks to sleep in a whole skin, W-H-O-L-E, skin. He is but a sluggard for all that. And though he plead yet a little while, poverty, not only outward, but spiritual poverty and barrenness of soul, will come upon him as an armed man, Proverbs 6 verse 11, and leave him destitute of grace and comfort when he shall see at last what an evil course of life he has led, that he has yielded so much to his lazy flesh to be drawn away by discouragements from duties that he was convinced were agreeable to the word. Now, what may be the grounds and causes of these false pretenses and excuses which hinder us from holy duties, H-O-L-Y duties? There be many causes. Number one, first of all, one cause of this in us is this. Naturally, by nature, so far as we are not guided by a better spirit than our own, we are inclined too much to the earthly present things of this life because they are present and pleasant, and we are nuzzled up or nestled in them, and whatsoever pulls us from them is unwelcome to us. This is one ground. Number two, again, join with this, that naturally, since the fall, the soul of man, having lost wisdom to guide it to that which is truly good, has wit enough left to devise untoward shifts or expedients to excuse that which is evil. In this fallen estate, the former abilities to devise things truly good is turned to a matter of untoward wit joined with shifting, again, expediency. God made man right, but he has sought out many inventions, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Carnal wit serves carnal will very well, and carnal lusts, and lusts can be just generally any corrupt desire of the heart. So carnal lusts never want or lack an advocate to plead for them, namely carnal reason. From the bent, therefore, of the soul to ill things, pleasure, ease, and honor, such a condition as pleases the outward man since the fall, the bent and weight of the soul goes this way together with wit. Having lost the image of God in holy wisdom, H-O-L-Y wisdom, there is shifting. This is a ground also why delays are joined with shifts. Number three, again, there is another ground that corrupt nature in this, like the devil and sin, which never appear in their own colors, sets a man on this way. Who would not hate the devil if he should appear in his own likeness, or sin if it should appear in its own colors? And therefore, wit stretches itself to find out shifts. For, says the heart, unless there be some shifts and pretenses to cover my shame, I shall be known to be what I am indeed, which I would be loath were done, or I would not like that were done, that I should be known for what I truly am. I would have the sweet, but not the shame of sin, the credit of religion, but not put myself to the cost which comes with true religion to deny myself. Corrupt courses never appear in their own colors. They are like the devil for this. Number four, and then again, naturally or by nature, there is a great deal of hypocrisy in us. We may do duties to satisfy conscience, for somewhat must be done to hear now and then, H-E-A-R, to hear now and then, to hear the word being preached, to read and come to prayer between sleeping and waking, yawning prayers when we can do nothing else. Somewhat must be done. We must do something. Conscience else will cry out to us that we are atheists and shall be damned if we don't do some duties. Some slumbering services must be done, therefore. Yet, notwithstanding, herein is our hypocrisy, that we cannot bring our hearts to do it as it should be done and to purpose. For though it be true that there is much imperfection in the best actions and the best performances, yet this is hypocrisy when men do not do it as God may accept it, and as it may yield themselves comfort. The heart draws back. Duties it will and must do, but yet will not do them as it shall have comfort by them. This is inbred in the heart naturally. Conscience forces to do something, though the flesh and corruption pulls back. And not so they don't do it with their full hearts and for the proper reasons, as unto God with their full hearts. This is the disposition of all men till they have got the victory of their own atheistical hearts. Number 5, and then again, another ground may be this, a false conceit or conception of God and of Christ, that they will take anything at our hands. They will just accept anything. Because we love ourselves and think that we do very well, we think that God is such a one as we are, as it is, thou thoughtest that I was like unto thee, etc., Psalm 50, verse 21, that God will put off with anything, or be put off with anything, and any excuse will serve the turn. You have not a swearer, a filthy, careless person, but, so a person like that, thinks that God is merciful and Christ died for sinners, and I was provoked to it, etc. Still, he thinks to have some excuse for it, and that they will stand good with God. This atheism is in us naturally, by nature, and when we are palpably to blame in the judgment of others and ourselves in our sober wits, yet we put more ignorance and carelessness on God than on ourselves. Tush, God regards it not. Or it is the times, or I would be better, and I believe that means I wish I was better. Another one, it is company whom I must yield to, etc. They think God will accept these things from them. Number 6, but one main ground thereof is the scandals that we meet withal in the world, which indeed is a ground, because our own false hearts are willing to catch or get stuck at anything. You see, they say, these men that make profession of religion what they are, and then the devil will thrust some hypocrite into the profession of religion, and they judge all by one or two, and will be sure to do it. Therein stands their ingenuity. And if they can see any infirmity in them that are incomparably better than themselves, oh, they are safe. So I believe they're comparing themselves with other professors of religion. So here is warrant enough to dislike religion and all good courses, because some do so-and-so, they do such-and-such, as if the course of religion were the worse for that. Thus they wrap themselves in those excuses as men do their hands to defend them from the pricks or anything that might prick their hands. This is the vile poison of our hearts that will be naught or nothing, and yet, notwithstanding, will have reason to be so. The speech is, wickedness never wanted or lacked pretexts, which, as it is true of great wickedness, much more is it of that which goes in the world for drowsy, lukewarm profession of religion, I believe, under which many sink to hell before they are aware. They never want or lack reason and pretext to cover their sin. There is a mint and forge of them in the soul. It can coin them suddenly. Thus we see our wits do serve us excellently when we lay blocks in our own way to hinder us from heaven. We are dunces and dull to anything that is spiritually good, whereof we are incapable. But if it be to lay blocks in our own way to heaven, to quarrel with God and his ordinances, with the doctrine of salvation, with the instruments, teachers, and those that lead us a better way, that our wit will serve for. But to take a course to do us good another day, to lay up comforts in which we might end and close up our days, there we are backward and have shift upon shift. And this is added for the further explication of it because of the necessity of the point. For except our hearts be discovered to us in the truth that they are, we shall never know what religion means, save to know so much as may, through the winding, turning, and shifting and falsehood of our own nature, and then bring us to hell. Wherein we are worse enemies to ourselves than the devil is, who could not hurt us unless we did betray ourselves. But he has factors in us to deal for him. Our own carnal wit and affection, they hold correspondency with him, whence or from that all the mischief that he does us is by that intercourse that our nature has with Satan. That is the Delilah which betrays all the Samsons, sound worthy Christians in the world, to their spiritual enemies. Therefore, we can never be sufficiently instructed what a vile nature we have, so opposite to religion as far as it is saving. Corrupt nature does not oppose it so far as it is slubbered over, but so far as may bring us to that state we should be in. We have no worse enemies than our own hearts. Therefore, let us watch ourselves continually and use all blessed means appointed of God, whereby we may escape out of this dangerous, sleepy disposition of soul, which costs the church so dear, as we shall hear, God willing, hereafter. All right, that brings us to the end of that section, and brings us to the end of sermon number 7. And does bring us up to sermon 8, which the verse part that he has, I put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Again, from verse 3. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, go seeking from God daily, that he grant us a light into the true nature of our hearts. May we hate the sin that is in us. May he grant us that hatred, and may he fill us with his graces for the combat, that in our mortification process, where we are required to mortify our members, to come against our sin, may that be one of our great labors. May we labor in prayer and hearing and reading of the word and meditation partially for that purpose, to live more properly as unto God. And may he grant us these things so that we don't become lukewarm and sleepy in our profession, for his glory, and that others won't see us in that way, but also so, again, that we can live obediently and not slumbering, and be, again, living for his glory as a glory unto him, and then perhaps even useful to the good of souls. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.